Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. And last time we started an overall part two, called Meditation on the Providence of God. And we did a quick little chapter. It was chapter 8, called The Duty of Meditation on Providence. And that brought us up to chapter 9, which, Lord willing, we're going to begin for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start now. It's called How to Meditate on the Providence of God. Mr. Flavel says, "Next we proceed to show in what manner we are to reflect upon the performances of Providence for us. And certainly, it is not every slight and transient glance, nor every cold, historical, unaffecting rehearsal or recognition of His providences towards you, that will pass with God for a discharge of this great duty. No, no, it is another kind of work than what most men understand it to be. Oh, that we were but acquainted with this heavenly spiritual exercise, how sweet it would make our lives, how light it would make our burdens. Ah, sirs, you live estranged from the pleasure of the Christian life, while you live in the ignorance or neglect of this duty. Now, to lead you up to this heavenly, sweet, and profitable exercise, I will beg your attention to the following directions." Now, he goes through several points. First, labor to get as full and thorough a recognition as you are able of the providences of God concerning you from first to last. Oh, fill your hearts with the thoughts of Him and His ways. If a single act of providence is so ravishing and transporting, what would many such be if they were presented together to the full to the view of the soul? If one star is so beautiful to behold, what is a constellation? Let your reflections, therefore, upon the acts and workings of providence for you be full, extensively and intensively. Let them be as extensively full as may be. Search backward into all the performances of providence throughout your lives. So did Asaph: "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings." Psalm 77, verses 11 to 12. He labored to recover and revive the ancient providences of God's mercies many years past, and suck a fresh sweetness out of them by new reviews of them. Ah, sirs, let me tell you, there is not such a pleasant history for you to read in all the world as the history of your own lives, if you would but sit down and record from the beginning hitherto, or to now, what God has been to you and done for you, what signal manifestations and outbreakings of His mercy, faithfulness, and love there have been in all the conditions you have passed through. If your hearts do not melt before you have gone half through that history, they are hard hearts indeed. My Father, Thou art the guide of my youth. Jeremiah 3, verse 4. Let your meditations be as intensively full as may be. Do not let your thoughts swim like feathers upon the surface of the waters, but sink like lead to the bottom. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them that have pleasure therein. Psalm 111, verse 2. Not that I think it feasible to sound the depth of providence by our short line, "Thy way is in the sea," like the ocean, "and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known," Psalm 77, verse 19, but it is our duty to dive as far as we can and to admire the depth when we cannot touch the bottom. It is in our viewing providences, as it was with Elijah's servant when he looked out for rain, 1 Kings 18, verse 44, he went out once and viewed the heavens and saw nothing, but the prophet bids him go again and again and look upon the face of heaven seven times. And when he had done so, what now, says the prophet? Oh, now, he says, I see a cloud rising like a man's hand. And then, keeping his eye intently upon it, he sees the whole face of heaven covered with clouds. So you may look upon some providences once and again and see little or nothing in them, but look seven times, so to speak, or that is, meditate often upon them, and you will see their increasing glory like that increasing cloud. There are several things to be distinctly pondered and valued in one single providence before you can judge the amount and worth of it. First, the seasonableness of mercy may give it a very great value, that it is timed so opportunely and occurs just when needed, makes it a thousandfold more considerable to you than the same mercy would have been at another time. Thus, when our needs are permitted to grow to an extremity and all visible hopes fail, then to have relief given wonderfully enhances the price of such a mercy. Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18. The peculiar care and kindness of Providence to us is a consideration which exceedingly heightens the mercy in itself and endears it to us. So when, in general calamities upon the world, we are exempted by the favor of Providence, covered under its wings, and when he says it, he's just referring to Providence in more of a neutral way, even though he recognizes that Providence comes from God. So he's just referring to it. He's not referring to God as it, but Providence as a kind of a neuter thing coming from, or neutral thing coming from God. So that's when he says it. So we are exempted by the favor of Providence, covered under its wings, when God shall call to us in evil days, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, Isaiah 26, verse 20. When such promises shall be fulfilled to us in times of want or lack or famine, Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. When others are abandoned and exposed to misery, who have every way as much, it may be much more visible security against it, and yet they are delivered up and we saved. Oh, how endearing are such providences, Psalm 91, verses 7 and 8. What a providence introduces is of special regard and consideration, and by no means to be neglected by us. There are leading providences which, however slight and trivial they may seem in themselves, yet in this respect justly challenge the first rank among providential favors to us, because they usher in a multitude of other mercies and draw a blessed train of happy consequences after them. Such a providence was that of Jesse's sending David with provisions to his brethren that lay encamped in the army, 1 Samuel 17, verse 17. And thus, every Christian may furnish himself out of his own stock of experience, if he will but reflect and consider the place where he is, the relations that he has, and the way by which he was led into them. The instruments employed by Providence for you are of special consideration, and the finger of God is clearly seen by us when we pursue that meditation. For sometimes great mercies are conveyed to us by very improbable means, and more probable ones laid aside. A stranger is stirred up to do that for you which your near relations in nature had no power or will to do for you. Jonathan, a mere stranger to David, clave closer to him, and was more friendly and useful to him than his own brethren, who despised and slighted him. Ministers have found more kindness and respect from strangers than from their own people that are more obliged to them. A prophet, said Christ, is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Mark 6, verse 4. Sometimes help has come from the hands of enemies as well as strangers. The earth helped the woman, Revelation 12, verse 16, or chapter 12 and chapter 16. God has bowed the hearts of many wicked men to show great kindness to his people, Acts 28, verse 2. Sometimes God makes use of instruments for good to his people who designed nothing but evil and mischief to them. Thus, Joseph's brethren were instrumental to his advancement in that very thing in which they designed his ruin, Genesis 50, verse 20. The design and scope of providence must not escape our thorough consideration what the aim and goal of providence is. And truly this, of all others, is the most warming and melting consideration. You have the general account of the aim of all providences, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8, verse 28. A thousand friendly hands are at work for them to promote and bring about their happiness. Oh, this is enough to sweeten the bitterest providence to us, that we may know it shall turn to our salvation, Philippians 1:19. The respect and relation providence bears to our prayers is of singular consideration and a most taking and sweet meditation. Prayer honors providence, and providence honors prayer. Great notice is taken of this in Scripture, Genesis 24, verse 45, Daniel 9, verse 20, and Acts 12, verse 12. You have had the very petitions you asked of him. Providences have borne the very signatures of your prayers upon them. Oh, how affectingly sweet are such mercies. And that was the end of the first point. He goes on to the next point. In all your observations of providence, have special respect to that word of God, which is fulfilled and made good to you by them. This is a clear truth that all providences have relation to the written word. Thus, Solomon, in his prayer, acknowledges that the promises and providences of God went along step by step with his father David all his days, and that his hand, or God's hand, put there for his providence, had fulfilled whatever his mouth, God's mouth, had spoken, 1 Kings 8, verse 24. So Joshua, in like manner, acknowledges that not one good thing had failed of all the good things of which the Lord had spoken, Joshua 22, verse 14. He had carefully observed what relation the works of God had to God's word. He compared them together and found an exact harmony. And so may you too, or also, if you will compare them as he did. This I shall the more insist upon because it is by some interpreters supposed to be the very scope of the text. For, as was noted in the explanation, they supply and fill the sense with the things which he has promised, and so read the text thus, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth the things he has promised for me, Psalm 57, verse 2. Now, though I see no reason to limit the sense so narrowly, yet it cannot be denied that this is an especial part of its meaning. Let us therefore, in all our reviews of providence under what word of God, whether it be of threatening, caution, counsel, or promise, is at any time made good to us by his providences. Doing this will greatly confirm to us the truth of the scripture when we see its truth so manifest in the events. Had scripture no other seal or attestation, this alone would be an unanswerable argument of its divinity when men shall find in all ages the works of God wrought so exactly according to this model that we may say, as we have read or heard, so have we seen. Oh, how great a confirmation is here before our eyes. Again, doing this will abundantly direct and instruct us in our present duties under all providences. We shall know what we have to do and how to behave under all changes of conditions. You can learn the voice and errand of the rod, or the rod of chastisement, only from the word, Psalm 94, verse 12, which interprets the works of God. Providences in themselves are not a perfect guide. They often puzzle and entangle our thoughts, but bring them to the word, and your duty will be quickly manifested. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood, their end or purpose, Psalm 73, verse 17. And not only their end or purpose, but his, or the person, or, you know, David or whoever went there, his own duty to be quiet in an afflicted condition and not envy their prosperity. Well, then, bring those providences you have passed through or are now under to the word, and you will find yourselves surrounded with a marvelous light and see the verification of the scriptures in them. I shall therefore here appeal to your consciences whether you have not found these events of providence occurring agreeably in all respects with the word. The word tells you that it is your wisdom and interest to keep close to its rules and the duties it prescribes. It tells that the way of holiness and obedience is the wisest way. This is your wisdom, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6. Now, let the events of providence speak whether this is true or not. Certainly, it will appear to be so whether we respect our present comfort or future happiness, both which we may see daily exposed by departure from duty and secured by keeping close to it. Let the question be asked of the drunkard, adulterer, or profane swearer, when by sin they have ruined body, soul, estate, and name, whether it be their wisdom to walk in those forbidden paths after their own lusts, and lusts are generally just any corrupt desire of the heart, whether they, you know, walk over those forbidden paths, whether they had not better consulted their own interest and comfort in keeping within the bounds and limits of God's commands, which would have been better. And they cannot but confess that their way, is their folly, not following God's commands. What fruit, says the apostle, had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, Romans 6, verse 21. Does not the providence of God verify upon them those threatenings that are written in the experience of all ages? Job 31, verse 12, Proverbs 5, verses 9 and 10, and Proverbs 23, verses 21 and 29, all which woes and miseries they escaped to walk in God's statutes. Look upon the ruined estates and bodies you may everywhere see, and behold the truth of the scriptures evidently made good in those sad providences. The word tells you that your departure from the way of integrity and simplicity to make use of sinful policies shall never profit you, 1 Samuel 12, verse 21, in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Let the events of providence speak regarding this also. Ask your own experience, and you shall have a full confirmation of this truth. Did you ever leave the way of simplicity and integrity and use sinful shifts to bring about your own designs and prosper in that way? Certainly God has cursed all the ways of sin, and whoever find they thrive with them, his people shall not. Israel would not rely upon the Lord, but trust in the shadow of Egypt. And what advantage had they by this sinful policy? Isaiah 30 verses 1 to 5. David used a great deal of sinful policy to cover his wicked deed, but did it prosper? 2 Samuel 12 verse 12. It is an excellent observation of Mr. Livy. Quote, sinful policies in their first appearances are pleasant and promising, in their management difficult, and in their event sad, end quote. Some by sinful ways have obtained wealth, but that scripture has been verified in their experience. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, Proverbs 10 verse 2. Either God has blown upon it by a secret curse that it has done them no good, or given them such disquietness in their consciences that they have been forced to vomit it up ere or before they could find peace, Job 11, verses 13 to 15. That which David gave as a charge to Solomon has been found experimentally true by thousands, 1 Chronicles 22, verses 12 and 13, that the true way to prosperity is to keep close to the rule of the word, and that the true reason why men cannot prosper is their forsaking that rule, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. It is true, if God has a purpose to destroy a man, he may, for a time, permit him to succeed and prosper in his sin for his greater hardening of his heart, Job 12, verse 6, but it is not so with those whom the Lord loves. Their sinful shifts shall never thrive with them. The word prohibits your trust and confidence in the creature, anything in the world created, even the greatest and most powerful among creatures, Psalm 146, verse 3, and that includes things like riches and the like. It tells us that it is better to trust in the Lord than in them, Psalm 118, verse 8. It forbids our confidence in those creatures that are most nearly allied and related in the bonds of nature to us, Micah 7, verse 5. It curses the man that gives to the creature that reliance which is due to God, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Consult the events of providence in this case and see whether the word is not verified in it. Did you ever lean upon an Egyptian reed and it did not break under you and pierce as well as deceive you? Oh, how often has this been evident in our experience? Whatsoever we have overloved, idolized, and leaned upon, God has from time to time broken it and made us to see the vanity of it, so that we find the readiest course to be rid of our comforts is to set our hearts inordinately or immoderately upon them. For our God is a jealous God and will not part with his glory to another or for another. The world is full of examples of persons deprived of their comforts, husbands, wives, and children, and estates for this reason and by this means. If Jonah is overjoyed in his gourd, a worm is at once prepared to smite it. Hence it is that so many graves are opened for the burying of our idols, I-D-O-L-S, out of our sight. If David says, my mountain shall stand strong, I shall not be moved, the next news he shall hear is of darkness and trouble. Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7. Oh, how true and faithful do we find these sayings of God to be. Who cannot put to his seal and say, so what person cannot do this or say this, thy word is truth, John 17, verse 17. The word assures us that sin is the cause and inlet of affliction and sorrow, and that there is an inseparable connection between them. Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32, verse 23. That is, the sad effects and afflictions that follow it shall find you out. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod of affliction, chastisement, and their iniquities with stripes, Psalm 89, verses 30 to 32. Inquire now at the mouth of providence whether this is indeed so, according to the reports of the word. Ask but your own experiences, and you will find that just so providence has ordered it all along your way. When did you grow into a secure, vain, carnal frame, but you found some rousing, startling providence sent to awaken you? When did you wound your consciences with guilt, and God did not wound you for it in some or other of your beloved enjoyments? So when did, by wounding your conscience, when did you commit some sin that would wound your conscience with guilt or cause you to be guilty, and then God showed you, wound you with the removal of one of your enjoyments or some beloved enjoyment? Nay, so ordinary is this with God that from the observations of their own frames and ways, many Christians have foreboded and presaged troubles at hand. And I believe he's saying that they did something and then expected something, some repercussion from it, and looked with foreboding some chastisement to come. I do not say that God never afflicts his people but for their sin. That's the only reason he does it. For he may do it for their trial, to try them, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Nor do I say that God follows every sin with a rod of chastisement. For who then could stand before him, Psalm 130, verse 3. But this I say, that it is God's usual way to visit the sins of his people with rods of affliction, and this in mercy to their souls. For this reason, it was that the rod of God was upon David in a long succession of troubles upon his kingdom and family after that great prevarication of his great sins, 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. And if we would carefully search out the seeds and principles of those miseries under which we or ours do groan, we should find them to be our own turnings aside from the Lord, Jeremiah 2, verse 19, and Jeremiah 4, verse 18. Have not all these cautions and threatenings of the word been exactly fulfilled by providence in your own experience? Who can but see the infallible truth of God in all that he has threatened? And no less evident is the truth of the promises to all that will observe how providence makes them good every day to us. For consider how great security God has given to his people in the promises, that no man shall lose anything by self-denial for his sake, for God's sake. He has told us, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life, Mark 10, verses 29 to 30. Though that vile apostate Julian derided this promise, yet thousands and ten thousands have experienced it and do at this day stand ready to set their seal to it, or agreement to it. God has made it good to his people, not only in spiritual things, inward joy and peace, but even in temporal things also. Instead of natural relations who took care for them before, hundreds of Christians shall stand ready to assist and help them, so that though they have left all for Christ, yet they may say with the apostle, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Oh, the admirable care and tenderness of providence over those that, for conscience sake, have left all and cast themselves upon its immediate care. Are there not at this day to be found many so provided for, even to the envy of their enemies and their own admiration? Who does not see the faithfulness of God in the promises that has but a heart to trust God in them? The word of promise assures us that whatever wants or lacks or straits, difficulties the saints fall into, their God will never leave them nor forsake them, Hebrews 13, verse 5, that he will be with them in trouble, Psalm 91, verse 15. Consult the various providences of your life in this point, and I doubt not, but you will find the truth of these promises as often confirmed as you have been in trouble. Ask your own hearts, where or when was it that your God forsook you and left you to sink and perish under your burdens? I doubt not, but most of you have been, at one time or other, plunged in difficulties, difficulties out of which you could see no way of escape by the eye of reason, yea, such as it may be staggered your faith in the promise, as David's was when he said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. The next verse, though, all men are liars, Psalm 116, verse 11, even Samuel himself, he thought maybe to himself. And yet, notwithstanding all, we see him emerge out of that sea of trouble and the promises made good in every tittle to him, every last little bit. The like, doubtless, you may observe in your own case. Ask your own souls the question, and they will satisfy it. Did God abandon and cast you off in the day of trouble? Certainly, you must belie your own experience if you should say so. It is true, there have been some plunges and difficulties you have met with in which you could see no way of escape, but concluded that you must perish in them. There have been difficulties that have staggered your faith in the promises and made you doubt whether the fountain of all sufficiency would let you out, would let out itself for your relief. Yea, such difficulties as have provoked you to murmuring and impatience, and thereby provoked the Lord to forsake you in your trouble. But yet, you see, he did not. That would have provoked them, but in the end, he did not. He has either strengthened your back to bear, or lightened your burden, or else opened an unexpected door of escape, according to the promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, so that the evil which you feared did not come upon you. You read that the word of God is the only support and relief to a gracious soul in the dark day of affliction, Psalm 119, verses 50 and 92, and 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, and that for this purpose it was written, Romans 15, verse 4. No rules of moral prudence, No natural remedies can perform for us that which the Word can do. And is not this a sealed truth, attested by a thousand undeniable experiences? From this source have the saints fetched their cordials, kind of like medicines, I believe, when fainting under the rod of affliction. One word of God can do more than 10,000 words of men to relieve a distressed soul. If Providence has at any time directed you to such promises as either assure you that the Lord will be with you in trouble, Psalm 91 verse 15, or that encourage you from inward peace to bear cheerfully outward burdens, John 16 verse 33, or satisfy you of God's tenderness and moderation in his dealings with you, Isaiah 27 verse 8, or that you shall reap blessed fruits from them, Romans 8 verse 28, or that make clear your interest in God and his love under your afflictions, 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. Oh, what ease and relief ensues, and how light is your burden compared with what it was before. The Word tells us that there is no better way to improve our estates than to lay them out with a cheerful liberality for God, and that our withholding our hands when God in duty calls to distribute will not be for our advantage. Proverbs 11 verse 24 and 25, Proverbs 19, 17, and Isaiah 32 verse 8. Consult Providence now, and you will find it in all respects according to the report of the Word. Oh, how true is the Scripture testimony in this respect. There are many thousand witnesses now living that can set their seals and or agreements to both parts of this proposition. What men save, as they count saving, with one hand, Providence scatters by another hand, and what they scatter abroad with a liberal hand and single eye for God is surely repaid to them or theirs. Never did any man lose by distributing for God. He that lends to the poor lends to the Lord, or as some expound that text, puts his money to interest to the Lord. Some have observed how Providence has doubled all they have laid out for God in ways unexpected to them. The Word assures us that the best expedient for a man to settle his own interest in the consciences and affections of men is to direct his ways so as to please the Lord, Proverbs 16, verse 7, and does not Providence confirm it? This the three Jews found by experience, Daniel 3, verses 28 and 29, I believe at the fiery furnace, and so did Daniel, chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. This kept up John's reputation in the conscience of Herod, Mark 6, verse 20. So it proved when Constantius made that exploratory decree, those that were conscientious were preferred, and those that changed their religion expelled. Never did any man lose at last or in the end by his fidelity to God or to his word. The written word tells us that the best way to gain inward peace and tranquility of mind under puzzling and disturbing troubles is to commit ourselves and our case to the Lord, Psalm 37 verses 5 to 7 and Proverbs 16 verse 3. As you have read in the word, so you have found it in your own experience. Oh, what a burden is off your shoulders when you have resigned the case to God. Then Providence concludes your affairs comfortably for you. The difficulty is soon over when the heart is brought to this. Now, thus you see how scriptures are fulfilled by Providence in these few instances I have given. Compare them in all other cases and you will find the same, for all the lines of providence lead from the scripture and return there again, and do most visibly begin and end there. All right, and that is the end of that larger point. And he goes on to the next point. In all your reviews and observations of providence, be sure that you eye God as the author or orderer of them all, in Proverbs 3, verse 6. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up that point the next time. But until then, go taking the time to meditate on your life and the providences and how the Lord has directed things in your life and brought them about. And may we be thankful for them. And may we compare them to the promises in his word and that he is true and faithful. And may we be, again, be humbled and thankful to him for these things. And if you don't know the Lord, we pray that you may come to him, and he may grant that you see your sin and grant you repentance and a desire for him, his person, and salvation by him. And then that he might grant that you see how he's brought you to this place through your life in directing you, we pray, to him as that he will be your God and Christ will be your Savior. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.